Amen. I believe those terms, the lion and the lamb, represent also his two comings. I wrote a message years ago in my first full-time pastorate on the Revelation 5 passage, where he's named as the lamb that was slain and the lion of the tribe of Judah. When the Lord Jesus came the first time, he came as meekly as a lamb, born in a manger, no one noticed. But when he comes the next time, he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Scripture says, every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and all people shall wail because of him. He's not coming to die on a cross next time. He's not coming to be a sacrifice for sin next time. He's coming to rule with a rod of iron, expecting until his enemies become his footstool. He's going to be propping his feet on some things. You know that? If you have a Bible tonight, turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Great song, great worship service tonight. Thank God for it. Proverbs chapter 3. Boy, they kicked it off with one of my favorite songs. I love that song. Blessed is he who fears the Lord. That's a great one, isn't it? Get your blood boiling. Get you ready to worship God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So glad to have Nancy and Samuel here tonight. Glad they made it and are with me. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Father, we're determined tonight that we would hear from you. We've come and gathered for the purpose of seeking you and allowing you to speak to us. And so now I pray that you would not, Lord, leave us empty, that when we walk out of the service in a bit, we will have heard from you in a way that would be significant in our lives. Speak, Holy Spirit, in a voice that we can discern. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now these are famous verses. If you know the Bible very well, or even if you have a casual acquaintance with the Scripture, you probably know these verses and might even be able to quote them. Many people can quote them, even at times those who don't know exactly where they're found. These are famous verses. They actually fall in a larger context. Those two verses that I've read to you, verses 5 and 6, fall into a set of couplets, a series of six couplets that Solomon writes to his son, whether it's his physical son or a spiritual son. It really doesn't make any difference. It's a matter of advice given concerning various issues that the Christian's going to face. These six couplets that begin in our text and stretch through about down to verse 12, I believe it is, 11 or 12, these things deal with basic concerns that the Christian life involves. The one that we're looking at, the two verses that we're looking at tonight, deal specifically with what it means to walk in faith, the importance of the faith life. Now the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. It's not that it's difficult, it's impossible. In Romans 14, 23, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 introduces a verse to us that is repeated then three times in the New Testament. Four times this statement is made in the Bible, the just shall live by his faith. Now Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk not by sight, but by faith. So the Christian life is to be identifiable. That is to say, if you're living the life of a Christian, you ought to be identifiable as someone who lives by faith. Now the key that we're talking about here, the issue that Solomon is writing on, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to put these words into the Bible, to deal with the issue of knowing how to make the right choice at the right time in a way that honors God. When it comes to choosing, life by its very nature is one long chain of choices. Did you know that? That's what life is. One dilemma after another confronts us, demanding that a decision be made. What will I do for a living? Who or when will I marry? What college is the one for me? What car should I buy? Where should I make my home? Everyone faces these kinds of decisions and millions more that are less important. All of life is a series of choices. Now, the biggest decision of all, the most earth-shaking and future-forming decision of all, is the one regarding Jesus Christ. Will I believe that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be? Will I believe that he is the Lion and the Lamb? And thus will I receive him for who he is in my life? Will I receive him as my own personal Lord? Or will I disbelieve him and reject him or ignore him? That's the big choice. That's the big decision. Will I believe that Jesus is actually who he says and receive him as such? Or will I ignore him and treat him as a fraud? Now, when that decision is made, when that basic decision is made in the positive, when a person confronts the claims of Christ and says, I do believe and I will receive Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord, then every other decision in life takes on an entirely new dimension. Up until then, decisions had to be made, and they were important decisions, but now that Christ has been believed on, every decision takes on a new dimension. Because the Christian not only wants to do what's best for himself at each point of choice, but now he is even more concerned with what will please and glorify his Savior. So every decision becomes, what is the will of God for me in this matter? In some senses, when a person gets saved, life gets more complicated, not more simple. Before you got saved, all you thought about was, well, what do I think would be best for me? But now that you're a Christian, you're not only trying to weigh what's going to be advantageous for you, but your bigger concern is what is ultimately going to give Jesus the greatest glory. And you're short-sighted, and so am I. We can barely see over the next hump in the road. We have no idea in the long run what's going to give God the greatest glory. So that's where the dilemma comes in the Christian life. All of these choices come flooding in on us. But now our decisions have an ulterior motive. Our decisions have a larger context, and that is the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, you see, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And I want above all things that God would get honor out of me. So how do I know for sure which path I should choose at each fork in the road? How do I make choices that would honor and glorify God? Well, this text tells us precisely what to do when we don't know what to do. Or even for that matter, when we think we do know what to do, there is something that we must embrace. The key idea that Solomon is pinning in our text is this: the issue that determines how to know the right choice. I define living as a Christian like this: living the Christian life is doing the right thing at the right time in the right way. Now, that's a lot of rights, I know. I mean, it's not just the right thing, but sometimes you can do the right thing at the wrong time and it dishonor God. So you got the right thing at the right time, and then sometimes you can do the right thing at the right time, but your attitude is wrong and the motive behind it is impure, so it's the right thing at the right time in the right way. That's a lot of rights, isn't it? Don't start going left, you'll get in a heap of trouble. You better keep taking rights. Now, how do I know how to do those things? How do I know how to line those ingredients up? I'm an idiot. I tell you flat out, I don't have any sense. You don't do much better, I can tell you. If I'm around you a little while, I could point out some idiotic moves you've made in your life too. All of us have very little sense when it comes to knowing how to figure these things out. So what do we do? We've got this, if you want to call it, we've got this massive burden on us to live a life that glorifies God, and we have not the first idea how to do it in the practical details of life. Thank God tonight the gospel message is you don't have to know how to do it in your own ingenuity. God not only figured out a way, ladies and gentlemen, to save you from your sin, he's also got a gospel that will save you from your own best efforts at living for him. Let's look at this text tonight carefully. Proverbs 3:5-6. Now this is the key, if you will. The promise is in the sixth verse, and he shall direct thy path. Well, that's what I want. I want him to direct my path. How do I get there? Let's look at it little by little. This is such a precious passage of Scripture that I want to do justice to it the best I can. I want you to notice, first of all, what I'll call the definition of faith. Now, as I said, faith is the key. The just shall live by his faith. What does that mean? Well, let's walk through these verses and see if we can discern some things. First of all, let's talk about the definition of faith. The Word of God says trust in the Lord. And the word trust, which is a synonym for faith, gives us a clue to understanding the nature of it. Faith, biblically defined, means to be trusting in the Lord, to be actively trusting in the Lord. And this word trust by definition, means to be confident in something, to have a sense of confidence. Faith is literally confidence in the trustworthiness of God. The Amplified Bible expands this verse by saying, lean on, trust, and be confident in the Lord. One Greek scholar and Hebrew scholar, Spiro Zodiotis, writes this about the word. He said, the word expresses the sense of well-being that results from knowing that the rug won't be pulled out from under you. One Hebrew scholar explains the ancient use of the word like this. He said the word trust means to lean with the whole body on something so as to rest on it. To lean the whole body on something so as to rest on it. I believe that the reasons the King James translators often use this phrase to speak of faith, we talk about believing in the Lord Jesus, but many times if you read the King James translation, you'll find the phrase is rendered believe on the Lord Jesus. Now there's a reason for that. That little Greek part, that little Greek preposition can be translated in and it can be translated on. How do you discern the difference? I believe it's this. Believing on Jesus means I'm putting my weight on Him. I'm leaning my life on Him. I'm trusting that He's going to be the support for me. I'm confident in Christ, not in myself, and so I'm placing the weight of my life in His sovereignty. Faith is confidence in the sovereign wisdom of God, in the faithfulness and the goodness of the Lord to care for you, and that confidence enables you to relax in His arms and cast your weight on Him, to rest your weight on His embrace. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 11. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Listen to this great verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. This is a prayer concern of Paul. He prays that the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly, he says, body, soul, and spirit, that God would sanctify you through and through, body, soul, and spirit. And then he says, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. Now that's faith's expression, you see. Here's this incredible burden that God's people would be thoroughly, wholly sanctified. But Paul said, I'm not trusting in myself and my preaching or my teaching to bring this to pass. I'm not even trusting in your determination or your ability to live the Christian life. My confidence rests in the fact, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. This concept is furthered by the use of the parallel word. A little later in the verse, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now that's a negative, lean not, but obviously the idea of leaning is tied into the idea of trusting. Rather than leaning on my own understanding, I'm to lean on the Lord. And the word depicts an attitude of dependence. It literally means to stretch out and rest, to place my weight on something with enough confidence to relax. Now, I'm a rather large person. I know you haven't noticed. But in my travels, I've been invited into many situations to eat meals, sometimes in homes. And there have been opportunities for me to sit down at tables that I really didn't have any confidence in the chair that it would hold me. Huh? I've had dear sweet ladies, little ladies, their chairs probably go back several generations and they're somewhat rickety, and there at the dining table, you know, everyone sits down and I'm sitting down trying to hold my weight with my legs. You ever done that? Have you ever tried to sit and not sit at the same time? I mean, you got to assume the sitting position, but you're trying to hold with your thigh muscles as much as you can. By the time the meal is over, you're incomplete. You can't enjoy the conversation. You can't enjoy the meal. You're straining with all your might, afraid any moment the chair is going to deposit you on the floor. Well, that's not sitting in faith, is it? There's no rest in that. There's worry and fret. Well, this is the very opposite of that. Trust means I will relax in the arms of Jesus. I'm not straining. I'm not gritting my teeth. I'm not trying to hold on, afraid He might let me go at any moment. I'm able to utterly relax in confidence. Christ is sufficient to hold me up. Trust, the definition of faith. It's stretching out and relaxing, placing my weight on Him with enough confidence that I can rest. Peter was in prison and was about to lose his life. As far as he knew, the next morning he would die. Do you know what he did? Acts 12:7 says, he laid down and went to sleep. Utterly incredible, isn't it? Peter's about to lose his head, but he slept soundly, so soundly, in fact, that when an angelic deliverance came, the angel had to punch him in the ribs to wake him up to get him to go out of the jail cell. That's how soundly asleep he was. He's the one who wrote, you remember, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Apparently, he actually practiced that. Apparently, he didn't just write that, he actually lived that. He actually cast his care on the Lord and went to sleep. It reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 4 and verse 8, "In peace I will both lay me down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety." Now, we lose sleep over every little difficulty we face. I lose sleep on how to pack for the Philippines. You know, I'm laying there trying to go to sleep, worrying and fretting over that. And Peter's about to lose his life. He just lays down and goes to sleep. It's a convicting thing to me. Paul and Silas have been beaten within an inch of their lives and thrown into jail. And Acts chapter 16 says at midnight they strike up the song and start praising and glorifying God. We lose our song in every disappointment because we don't have any confidence in Jesus. Paul is the one who wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice, and apparently he actually did it. Can you imagine that? Somebody who didn't just say it, he actually lived it out in his life. So I'm speaking now of the definition of faith, trust. Trust in the Lord. And trust means I rest in Him. I'm confident in Him. It allows me to relax. It allows me to worship. It allows me to rest in the arms of Jesus. Now, secondly, notice the deposit of faith quickly. The deposit of faith. The Bible says trust in the Lord. I'm calling this the deposit of faith. Faith is not just a positive attitude. See, the difference between biblical faith and a positive mental attitude is what your faith is deposited in. Faith is trusting in the Lord. It's not just trying to have a sunny disposition. It's not just saying, "Oh, it'll all come out all right in the end." It is an active, personal, intimate confidence in a real God. It's saying, "I believe my God is in charge and He is wise and He is good and He can be trusted. I'm going to trust in the Lord." In Isaiah 26:3, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee." An important question was asked of the disciples once in Luke chapter 8. The storm was raging. They were in the boat, and these seasoned merchant marines, some of these men had made their living fishing on that sea. They knew something about weather. They knew something about navigating a boat. And they were out there in that situation, and these men were afraid. The storm was so violent, the seasoned merchant marines were afraid. And Jesus was awakened out of his sleep in the bow of the boat. And Jesus asked them this question: "Where is your faith?" And I think that's a great question. See, the issue wasn't that they didn't have any faith, it's that it had been misplaced. Where is it? Where is your faith? Perhaps their faith was in their ability to sail and handle the boat. And when things got out of their control and they could no longer navigate and cause the ship to go where they wanted it to go, they lost their cool because their faith was in their ability to pilot the vessel. Maybe their faith had been in the weather, and as long as the weather was pleasant, they had victory. But when the weather became stormy, they lost their victory and they became frazzled and full of anxiety and fear because their faith was deposited in the wrong thing. Where is your faith? That's a $64,000 question. Everybody has faith. Everybody has faith in something. It's a matter of what you deposit your faith in that makes all the difference in life. In Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk is facing a time of great trial as the people of God are being overrun by a wicked nation that is the hand of chastisement from the Lord. Habakkuk has 1,000 questions. He can't make sense of it all. But after wrestling with God for 3 chapters, he comes to the conclusion, and this is his conclusion: "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, although there be no fruit in the field, although the herd be destroyed from the flock, if everything is devastated around me, yet," he says, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Why? Because the Lord God is my strength. The Lord is my strength. He wasn't going to put his confidence in the economic situation. He wasn't going to put his confidence in the political situation. He said, I'm putting my confidence in the Lord. And if everything falls apart around me, that's not going to shake my confidence, because I'm depositing my faith in the living God himself. I like Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Your faith must be in the Lord. I know that's obvious, but heavens, folk, we don't often live like it's obvious. We can talk about it. We can glibly say it. All of us can quote Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, but very few of us walk into the reality of the second half of the verse, I shall not want. If the Lord is my shepherd, what business do I have wanting? What business do I have being afraid and feeling left out or feeling that there's a lack in my life? If he really is my shepherd, if the Lord really is my shepherd, your faith must be in him. You learn to have confidence in the trustworthiness of God, the fact that he loves you, that he wants only good for you, that he is in absolute control of your circumstance and situation. Now, the device of faith. Boy, there's a lot more that could be said on these verses, but I'm going to move quickly. I want you to notice the device of faith. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You might call this the organ of faith, but I'm using the term the device. The heart is the avenue of trust. It is the heart that is the device of faith. The word heart, I know when we think of heart in English speaking, the Western world, when we think of the heart, we think primarily of emotions. But the Hebrew mind thought differently. For the Hebrew mind, the word heart means the mind. In fact, if you were to do a study on this Hebrew word translated heart, you would find that it really has the idea of attention or understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your attention. Focus your attention on him. Focus your mind, your understanding on him. The heart in Hebrew thought is the seat of desire. It's the seat of inclination. It's the seat of the will. So the idea is that faith is a matter of choice. As I activate my heart, that is my mind, my will, to believe God. Faith is a heart attitude. It is a frame of mind. It is a choice of my will to take God at his word. Which is why it is so important that I fill my heart with his word. That I fill my mind with his word. So that I can confront the lies of Satan and the pressures of this world and the fears of my fallen flesh with the word of God. Brothers and sisters, you better know how to use the word of God with skill. When the temptation to fear and fret comes against you, you need to be able to pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, and say, it is written. It is written. And you fasten your heart on the word of God. You fasten your mind. Now notice this little word, so significant. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now this morning I dealt with that concept from 2 Chronicles, the issue of the perfect heart. Jehoshaphat said, serve God with a perfect heart. And we talked about that whole, that complete heart sold out to the Lord. Well, here we find again the significance of all thine heart. James chapter 1 speaks of a double-minded man. And it says, James says, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And he even compares double-mindedness to adultery in James chapter 4 verse 8. The little word all is significant. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. No divided loyalties will do. No part-time surrender. Can Jesus be trusted or not? Will you trust him or not? Make up your mind, the scripture says. Choose you this day whom you will trust. There's an old song that we used to sing back when praise choruses first began to come into the church. I date myself when I speak of those days. But I remember a song from those early days. I have decided I'm going to live like a believer. Any of you remember? Y'all remember that song? I have decided I'm going to live like a believer, turn my back on the deceiver. I'm going to live what I believe. If I was Bill Stafford, I'd sing it for you, but I don't sing when I preach. The device of faith. The heart is the organ of faith. It is in my heart that faith takes place. In other words, faith is not going to just happen to you. You're going to have to make a choice to believe God. Now I want you to notice the destruction of faith. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, the word understanding means knowledge or intelligence. The average church member today has replaced trust in the Lord with our own best efforts to figure out what's the best course of action. We do that church-wide. In most church committee meetings, there's a 30-second prayer that's offered up, and then a two-hour meeting follows while we discuss dollars and cents and try to figure out the right thing to do. Our problem is that we have too much confidence in ourselves and our ability to decipher the right course of action, and so we very seldom cast ourselves and our decisions into the hands of the Lord. We very seldom really wait on the Lord to hear a word from Him. We figure we can do all right on our own. And that's why many times our lives are one long disaster. Because Proverbs 14 and 12 is not just speaking about a lost man in terms of salvation. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So it looks all right, it looks good, but the end is something else. We can't see the end from where we're standing. So we need something, we need someone with a higher perspective, don't we, to direct our lives. Because from where we're standing, there are a lot of roads that look like they're just about, one looks just about as good as the other. But some of those roads are going to end in destruction. And we need someone from above to give us a direction. So we've got to understand this. Faith is leaning on the Lord, being confident in Him. It's casting all of our lives into His hand, putting our whole heart on Him and deciding with every fiber of our being that we're going to follow His way and trust in His goodness. And the opposite of faith is leaning to my own understanding. That's the destruction of faith. Alexander McLaren, the great British preacher of yesterday, wrote these words: the association of self-distrust with trust in the Lord is significant and profound. The two things are inseparable. Trusting in the Lord means I distrust myself. If I trust myself to be able to make these calls, these choices, these decisions, then it's going to destroy my trust in the Lord. Paul said that we who are the true circumcision, we are the ones who have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. He said, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh, Romans 7:18. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. So distrusting my own understanding, distrusting my mind, my heart, my wisdom, my intelligence. I know that runs counter to the positive self-esteem gospel of our day. We want to think of ourselves as capable and so forth, but the truth of the matter is, Jeremiah says, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we don't even have a clue what's going on in our own hearts most of the time. So we need someone above us, beyond us. Now I want you to notice the discipline of faith. The discipline of faith. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. That's the discipline of faith. In all my ways. You see, I want God to give me help in this situation, in this choice, but there's a background to my life. It's not that He's just going to bail me out of my immediate problem if I'm unwilling to live a life that's yielded to Him on a regular basis. So faith disciplines me in the details of life to acknowledge Him. The word acknowledge is rich and beautiful. It communicates two basic ideas in the Hebrew language. Both of them have a gorgeous relation to the Lord Jesus. On the one hand, the word acknowledge means to care about or to be concerned about someone. And you can read it like that. In all your ways, be concerned about the Lord. In other words, consider and remind yourself that there are bigger issues here than what's going to be easy for you in the immediate. The bigger issue is what's going to glorify God, what's going to please the Lord. In one sense, the word acknowledge means to care about Him, to be concerned about His perspective and His glory. And then the other idea communicated in the word acknowledge is that of intimacy, to recognize someone by sight, the word means literally. Acknowledge means to know someone by sight. I saw Nancy and Samuel driving down the road out there to the house a moment ago, and as soon as I saw the vehicle, as soon as I could acknowledge the vehicle, my heart leapt within me. To know by sight is this word acknowledge. And the idea is an intimate relationship with the Lord so that you recognize Him by sight. There's a love relationship here between you and the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all of your lifestyle choices, in all of your conduct of life, be concerned about the Lord and be intimately related to the Lord. I think of it like this: just keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what the word acknowledge means. In every detail of life, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep concerning yourself about things from His perspective. Keep walking in intimacy with Him. Now I want you to think about, lastly, the deliverance of faith. The deliverance of faith. These things that I've talked about have gotten us to the position now where we can claim the promise. And He shall direct thy paths. When I walk in this passage of Scripture, when I walk in this reality, trusting in the Lord with all my heart, not leaning, not putting any confidence on my own ability to reason things out, in all of my ways, not just in this crisis situation, but in all my ways, keeping my mind on Christ, keeping my eyes on Jesus, walking with Him, then the Bible says, He shall direct my paths. The word direct means to make level, to make straight, to make convenient. And it has these two ideas to it. First of all, the word direct means if I will trust in the Lord with all that I am, walking with Him, keeping my eyes on Him, then His promise is He's going to make His will clear and obvious to me. We spend a lot of our time fretting over trying to find the will of God, and I don't believe that's a biblical thing to concern ourselves with. I believe our biblical concern is to keep our eyes on Jesus. And when it's time to make a choice, when it's time to make a curve in the road or to choose another path, it's the Lord's obligation and it is His covenant that He'll make it obvious. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make convenient your path. He will show you. He'll turn the light on. He'll say this is the way. I love Isaiah 30 verse 21. I'll read it to you from the New American Standard Bible. And your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk ye in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. Isn't that a great promise? That's God's promise. God said, I will not leave you wondering which way I want you to go. I think many times when we say, I wish I could find the will of God, the truth is, God's already told us what to do, but it's something we really don't want to do, and we're hoping if we delay long enough, we can convince ourselves that there's an alternative. So we go around pretending to be confused. The Lord has always been too plain with me, I'll be honest with you. He's been uncomfortably plain. He's told me, in ways that I couldn't miss. Now, I tried to miss Him. You have too, haven't you? Don't look so spiritual at me, confound. You tried to do it too. You tried to miss Him. You tried to say, I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand. You knew full well what He was saying. You just didn't want to do it. But He says His covenant is, if you'll trust me, then I will direct your paths. That is, I'm going to make it plain and obvious what I want you to do. Psalm 37, 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That's the same promise that we have right here. The second idea behind directing paths is the Lord says, I will clear obstacles out of the way. The Hebrew word for direct means to make convenient. Now, I don't want you to go too far with that, because some people would. You could go too far and say, well, if there's any opposition at all, then it must not be God's will. No, there's going to be spiritual warfare. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. You see, the will of God is not going to be without opposition in your life. There will be warfare, there will be opposition, but the promise of God is He is personally going to deal with the opposition so that if we seek to please Him, to trust Him, to walk in surrender to Him, He will make it possible for us to take the direction that He wills for us to take. He will make it possible. One translator, one scholar says this, of these verses, whoever seeks only to go where God sends him will neither be left doubtful where he should go nor find his road blocked. God will be not only our guide but also our road maker, showing us the way and clearing obstacles from it. Our job, ladies and gentlemen, is not to try to figure out what to do. Our job is to focus on Jesus and to walk in intimate fellowship with Him, in surrender to His Lordship, in everyday life, resting in His care, trusting in Him, and His job, The Lord's job is to reveal His will to us when it's time to make a course change and to make it possible for us to obey His will. Now the Bible says this, and I want to mention one last word as I close tonight. The Bible says that He will direct our paths, and there's something beautiful in this word paths that I want you to see. The word paths literally means a well-trodden road. It can even mean a race. But here's what's significant about this particular word, paths. It's sort of similar to the word ways that's found earlier in the verse, in all thy ways. It has the idea of a course of life or a direction of life, but the word paths has this significant connotation. It pictures our course that we're walking, the race that we're running. It pictures it like this. It pictures it in terms of small units, almost step by step. And the idea that I want you to get is this. The key to living the victorious life, the key to living the faith life, is allowing God to simply be God, to trust in Him, to rest in Him, and allow Him to take us step by step in the direction He wants us to go. Now, most of the time, my problem is I want to know the next 3 or 4 days worth of steps. I want to know the next year's worth of steps. I want a portfolio that's going to lay out for me the long range plans of the Lord before I commit to going that way. I want to know exactly what this is going to entail, but the Lord operates on a step by step basis. As I step in obedience to Him, the next step becomes plain, and the next step becomes plain. You say, well, that's short-sighted, preacher. I don't know. I don't think so. I think it's biblical. I think it's what Jesus was speaking of when He said, take no thought of the morrow, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, it's a matter of focusing today on my walk with Christ. There's another verse in the Bible that emphasizes this moment by moment, step by step work of God in our lives. In the book of Psalms, chapter 73, Psalm 73 and verse 23, the Bible speaks of the Lord as guiding us with His eye and His counsel, and then it talks about Him holding our right hand. I'm going to read it to you because I can't quote it exactly, and I want to get it right. Psalm 73 and verse 23, listen to these words. Psalm 73, 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, here's the picture. Like a parent lovingly guiding a child, the Father takes us by our hand, holds us by our hand, and He guides us with His counsel, one step at a time, nearer to the final destination, which is heaven with Him. He guides me with His counsel, and afterward receives me to glory. I believe the secret to the Christian life is learning to trust God, to distrust myself, to keep my focus stayed on Him, to walk in an intimate love relationship with Jesus, and then He takes care of every other detail in life. He shows me what to do, when to do, how to do. He shows me the way that I should go, and He makes a way that I can go that direction. And that's all His business. My business is to love Him, to trust Him, and to walk hand in hand with Him. And our problem is we're too big for our britches, and we try to take things in our own hands, and we try to do more than is our place to do, and life becomes frustrating and unfulfilling. And the first thing we know, we're bitter and disappointed. And the whole problem is we've tried to be God in our life instead of allowing the Lord to be who He has covenanted to be for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You tonight for these moments to study the Word of God. Thank You for the promise of this precious passage. All of us probably in this room know it and love it, could have quoted it from memory. Most of us could have. And yet sometimes, Father, it's these familiar passages that we become so acquainted with that we miss the joy of obedience to them. They become just a favorite verse, and we can quote it. We learned it in Bible school, and we can quote it off the top of our head, but we never bother obeying it. Father, these verses could fix our lives. These two verses could fix what's wrong with most of our lives in this room tonight, if not all of us. If we just would trust in You with all of our heart, stop leaning on our own understanding, in all of our ways acknowledge You, then your promise is you will direct our paths. Help us to walk into the reality of it in Jesus' name. Amen.